I'd like for us to look at some things in the book of Colossians. So if you will turn, let's start with Colossians 1:13. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, help us today. Thank you that your word is living and active and powerful. Lord, we need a word from you. We long for the bread that comes from heaven. Lord, fill us. Fill us up with your presence and your life and your power and your strength. Lord, your name overcomes every obstacle, every fear, every hesitation. Lord, your name is greater than all of our shame and our secrets. Lord, your name is above every name that is named. And the story of Jesus is the greatest story of all. So Lord, help me today as we look at some things and as I preach your word and I ask you to fill me with your spirit and give me wisdom. And Lord, I pray that every person here today, that they would sense your presence and your love and your care for them, that they would know that they are valuable, that they are sons in the Father's house. Thank you, Lord. We give you thanks for it all. May your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 1, verse 13. For he, that is Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Wow. Some translations say, delivered us from the dominion of darkness, the rule of darkness, or the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So, as a believer in Jesus, your status is that you have been transferred. I love that word. It sounds like a corporate word. You've been transferred out of darkness into light. And you need to hear this and believe it. You are a child of light. And the kingdom you are a member of is the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That's a good kingdom to be a part of. That is your membership. That is your citizenship today as a believer in Jesus. You are a citizen of the kingdom of his beloved Son. Because God, in Christ, by faith, has taken you out of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. I just can't get over it. That's who you are today. And that means some things. So let's fast forward to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10. And this past week, you know, just listening, hearing news stories, various news stories from all over the world, and then part of it, and just watching the Olympics and seeing all the commercials, and you hear the story of the culture being told. You hear all the stories of the news cycle. And then I hang out a lot at coffee shops. You can pray for me about that. And I, not intentionally, but I overhear conversations. And I hear stories that people tell each other about their lives and how they are defined by these stories. One particular conversation, a young woman was sharing with another young woman about how someone in her life was verbally abusive to her on an ongoing basis. But it wasn't just that fact, it was the fact that this abuse was defining this person and it was destroying their entire life. It was affecting their job, and I couldn't help it. They were sitting right next to me. I want you to know that I wasn't going like that. And I was listening to that and thinking, well, here's another story of interpersonal conflict and how these relationship dynamics, whether in family or at work or with friends, how they can just kind of take over the narrative of our life, right? And they can be the one thing that we see and feel all the time. It's like the big red flashing light in front of us all the time. And so there are stories being told. There are stories being told to you. And I've talked to you this way before, and I want to revisit this because I think it's so important. There are stories about the nature of reality that are being told to you every day that just are not true. They're not true. Listen, the political situation in this country is not going to determine the outcome of the cosmos. Okay? The biggest story of all isn't what's going on in Washington. It's just not. I'm not saying it's not important, and I'm not saying you don't pay attention to it, and I'm not saying you don't be a good citizen. But I think sometimes Christians act like that's the biggest, most important story of all. And it's not. There's a bigger, better story about the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And that's what I want to talk about today. That's the kingdom that you are a citizen of. And that's the kingdom that has already been inaugurated in Jesus, and that's the kingdom that has already broken into this world, and that's the kingdom that wins in the end, and it's winning already. So let's pick it up in verse 6. Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, I preached on this verse not too long ago, a few months back. Let me ask you a question. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. Right, you heard the word, you heard the good news, and you received it by faith. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk in him. So how are you to walk? By faith. The same way you receive Jesus is the same way you live it out. Right? You don't just believe when you get saved, you believe all the rest of your life. You remember last week, some of the people said to Jesus, Lord, what must we do the works of God? And what did Jesus say? Believe in him whom the Father has sent. So we receive Jesus by faith and we walk with Jesus by faith. I think we make this entirely too complicated. Okay, back to verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. So these first two verses here are all about Jesus. We receive Jesus, the Lord, by faith. We walk in him by faith. We are rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith as we were taught. And in so doing, The result should be thanksgiving. Continual, ongoing thanksgiving. Listen, you can't go wrong with a grateful heart. You just can't. It is the virtue out of which all other virtues flow, is gratitude. Whenever you get in a funk or a weird spot or a hard spot, tight spot, run to the place of gratitude. Run to that spot. That is the beginning of the cloud lifting. Okay, no matter what your situation, no matter what you're dealing with today, you have something to be grateful for. There is something you can drill down in and be thankful for. And go hard there. Be grateful, aggressively grateful. It's amazing what takes place. And Paul here is saying, you've received Christ Jesus by faith, and you're walking in him by faith, and you're rooted and built up and established in that faith, and that faith is winning and wins out at the end. And now just be grateful for that. If that's all you have, be grateful for that. I mean, this is a life strategy. And then he picks it up in verse 8, and this is our focus today. See to it. I love that. You're talking to somebody, you know, now be sure, or see to it, or pay attention, right? Listen up. Get your, I'm not going to say that. Wake up. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Okay, verse 8 is a statement about story. What story are you listening to? Okay, what is running on repeat in the background of your existence? What is the story that's playing? Look at verse 8 again. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. That's a story. And don't just think like Greek philosophy or that stuff you did at college, okay? Any so-called wisdom of man that attempts to define the nature of life and reality and becomes a source of human happiness potentially is a philosophy. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit. There's a lot of that going around. According to human tradition, see, all these things have their origins in fallen humanity. Listen, the story we want to live out of does not have a human origin. Did you hear me? We live out of a superior story, a higher story, a better story, a greater story, the ultimate story. According to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. See, the kingdom of God's beloved Son is ruled over by this Jesus we're reading about right here. And that is who you are in by faith. That's whose kingdom you are a citizen of. And that is the defining story of your existence, of your life. Now, this little bitty letter of Colossians, it's written by the Apostle Paul, and he's never visited this church. But he loves them dearly. And the believers in this church, this is first century Asia Minor, Colossae, the Greek world, the Roman world. I should have got a map. This is a world that's dominated by empire, specifically the Roman Empire. And in their world says that the ultimate story is that Caesar is Lord, and that Caesar brings peace, and that Caesar is God, and that Caesar deserves absolute loyalty and allegiance. So these first century believers in Colossae are living under that canopy. That is the story of the empire. That's the story of the culture. That's the story of the age. And so Paul is writing to counter this narrative by reminding them of the story of Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Because who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus is currently doing, it is the one true story that gives shape and meaning to all of life and all of existence. It's the great and glorious gospel of God. And so Paul in Colossians is saying, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. He's, you know, when Paul says, you have been filled in him, and don't be taken captive by philosophies, he's countering the story of the empire, that Caesar is Lord, and Caesar provides all of your needs, and Caesar defines reality. And Paul's like, no. He's writing to this little bitty church, probably a house church, saying, look, there's a better story out there than the Roman Empire. And so Paul is saying that Jesus is the one who brings true and lasting peace, not the Roman Empire. Jesus is preeminent, not Caesar. Jesus created all things for himself, according to Colossians 1, and he holds all things together by the word of his power. He's saying Jesus is greater than Caesar. Live in that reality. So Paul is saying, don't lose the narrative. Don't let go of it, because it is the true story of the world. And nothing competes or compares with this narrative. It's the kind of world and the kind of world that the gospel narrative will create. Okay, so this applies to us today. There are other stories that are competing for the Colossian Christians' allegiance as well. Besides the Roman Empire, there's Judaism. By this time, Jesus has come and he's fulfilled the law and he's lived a righteous life and he's been crucified and he's been raised from death and the Holy Spirit has been sent and the church has been formed. And so now Paul is reminding them, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything you've hoped for. There's the competing story of Greek philosophy and Roman paganism and all those gods, and Paul counters these stories as well. And then in verse 8, to read it again, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Because here's the thing, that the false narratives can actually imprison you. They can imprison you. So he's saying, don't give a hearing to these competing stories. They are inferior. They originate in the world, and they are not according to Christ. And in 6 and 7, as we said, to walk in Jesus is the same dynamic as believing in him by faith, and we're rooted and grounded in him. And that brings him again to verse 8 to say, don't let anybody take you captive by these other narratives. Now, all of this directly applies to us in 21st century American society, because our culture in this country is selling us a whole host of stories. And I want to call some of them out. Now, I've done this before, but I want to call them out again, because I want you to recognize them. And you will recognize them, but I want you to see it from a gospel lens. See through it. And you can say, yeah, that's one of those things that Paul is warning us about in chapter 2, verse 8. Okay? The first one is the narrative of materialism. Now, we think we know what that is, And most of us do, I think, but it runs much deeper than we realize. In this story, the story purports to convince you that your personal happiness and worth is connected to the accumulation of wealth and material goods. The God of this story is money. And the pursuit of more of it shapes and defines your values and priorities. And the story tells us, the story of materialism, that the more stuff you possess, the more meaningful your life. And attached to this story of materialism is the idol of comfort. Now, we don't like this part at all. I don't like it either. I like comfort. We like to live comfortable lives. Okay? We've crossed that line. We worship comfort. We bow down to it. And it's part of the goods of materialism. Okay? I think it's fair to say, I'm not a time traveler, but I know enough of history, that the first century Christians in Colossae did not live comfortable lives. They wouldn't have understood this at all. Life would have been a daily battle for just daily sustenance, to eat, to keep warm at night, to keep your house together, to have a place to sleep, to try not to offend the authorities and get thrown into prison. So our culture constantly bombards us with this narrative of materialism. Accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. And it's never enough. It's never satisfied. The second one is like it, but it's a little bit different. There's a narrative out there of hedonism and entertainment. Now, hedonism is just the all unabashed pursuit of pleasure. Hedonism and entertainment. And this story sells us the lie, that life is about you all the time, 24/7. That everything circles around you. It's all about you, baby. It's all about what you want. Get the credit you deserve. That always cracks me up. I used to work in the financial industry when I first got out of college. Why do any of us deserve credit? What if your credit's terrible? Do you deserve it then? So this lie is that life is all about you all the time. And what you want, you deserve. And what makes you happy, you get it. No impulse is to be questioned or suppressed or even evaluated. You are to be indulged. If it feels good, you have a right to pursue it and to have it. That is a story of the culture. Sit down and watch TV for 30 minutes. Look at the commercials. Okay, I don't recommend you do this, and I probably need to do less of it, but I do have, used to be a Twitter account, it's now X, and there's a column on the right that says trending. So it's like what everybody in the world is talking about. And you can get a good idea of all the stories that are coming at humanity, claiming to be the source of fulfillment. It's nonstop. Here's another narrative that's being sold to us. Government is God. In this story, the government becomes the ultimate source of provision and fairness, and even becomes the arbiter of morality. Government is the arbiter of right and wrong, of justice and injustice. Government is all-wise and all-knowing, and is to be looked to as the answer to all of society's problems. That is a false story. Government will never be able to do that. There has never been a government in the history of humanity that has ever been able to deliver on its promises. Okay? Now, I'm happy to be part of the United States of America. I'm not going down that road. I'm happy to be part of a constitutional republic. And I'm pretty sure it's the least evil of all the other options. Government is not the answer. Well, that is a story that is out there. And yeah, it has to do with politics and all of that. And I'm just saying, don't put your hope in any of that. Don't let that be your savior. If your guy or gal can just get in, that'll fix everything. No, it won't. It just won't. Right? There's another story that's being told, and this one's kind of interesting. It's called postmodernism, I guess. And it says that there is no narrative that defines reality. That there is no truth. That right and wrong is totally subjective. That you get to make it up. You know that phrase? Well, that's your truth and I have my truth. What a bunch of hooey. You don't get to make up truth. You don't get to define your own truth. Everybody's free to make up their own story. And in its most extreme form, it questions the certainty of any truth claims at all, whether they be scientific or faith-based. It questions all truth claims. Now, here's the thing, because this is part of reality that you can't escape. A postmodernist rejection of an overarching story is the story that they live in. That is their story. You can't escape it. You could say, well, I'm not going to let anybody define me, and I'm not going to listen to government, and I'm not going to do this other stuff. I'm just going to do my own thing. Well, you're creating your own story to live out of. You can't escape reality. And this particular narrative defines life for its followers. Well, this is important for us as Christians because we all have a story that we live by. And here's what the gospel claims. Here's the story that we live out of, or that we should live out of. The gospel of Jesus boldly claims that the one true story is the story of a father and a son and a crucified and resurrected king who has already begun to reign and to set everything right in this world, and through his substitutionary death and resurrection, all men can be saved and brought into right relationship with their Creator. That is the one true story of the world. And in Colossians, Paul calls this story the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Colossians 1:13. That is our story. Amen. So back to verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Or he could say, see to it that no one takes you captive by materialism or hedonism and entertainment. See to it that no one takes you captive by bogus stories that the government will save you. See to it that no one takes you captive by some ridiculous story that there are no truth claims and you can make up your own story. No, You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, who was crucified and raised from death for you, and who now indwells you by the Holy Spirit, and who one day is coming back, like we sang this morning. The sky's going to be rolled back like a scroll, and all eyes will see King Jesus coming to break forth in absolute dominion and authority in this busted up, broken up world. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And everything that's upside down is going to be made right side up again, including your life. That is the true story of everything. And that's what we live out of. That's what we sink our roots into. Yeah, we live in this world, but you know what we do with all those other stories? You just let them go by. You just let them go. And you cling to Jesus. You say, Lord, I'm aching, I'm groaning, according to Romans 8, I'm groaning for the day that you appear. And thank you, Lord, that I have your presence now and that I have your hope now and your joy now. But I know it's going to be even better than this. And one day, all sin and disease and injustice is going to be gone. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation. See to it that no one takes you captive with false stories. There is no other narrative that compares with the one we live in. Not only because it's true, but also because it's beautiful. And when we faithfully, with God's help, just live out the implications of the gospel, it infleshes, it incarnates the very life of God and reveals what he intends for the world to be like. Listen, you are an outpost of the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You're an outpost of that. Your life is an outpost of light. It's an outpost of the kingdom. I've used this illustration before, and forgive me if you've heard it before, but I love this. In the movie from the 90s with Kevin Costner, Dances with Wolves, okay, where at the beginning of the movie, remember, he gets assigned to a fort. Remember that? And he hooks up with a trapper. And they ride in their wagon through open skies and open land and go miles and miles and miles. And the trapper says to him, there's nothing here. Are you sure you want me to drop you off here? There's nothing here. He goes, well, this is my assignment. He drops him off. And sure enough, there's no fort, or there's no people. There's no one there. It's an empty fort. But those are his orders. And he is a United States soldier, and that's his identity. So you know what he does? He goes into the fort and he begins to rebuild it and he begins to clean it up. And every morning, he raises the flag. And he's the only one there. And a good part of the movie is him just living out life on a daily basis, just walking in his identity as the lone member of this fort. Now that is not a very good comparison. He had an outpost, but your life is an outpost of the kingdom of light. And when you get up every day and you leave your home, and in your home, but when you leave your home, you carry with you the kingdom. It's in you through the Holy Spirit. Remember, you are part of the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You say, I don't know what I don't have any gifts. I don't know what to do. I'm just a nobody. Just go out there and shine. Just start by being kind and generous. Start right there. And live with the concept at the front of your consciousness that you are a son or a daughter in the kingdom of God's beloved Son, and that your life is an outpost of the kingdom of God. Live that way. In fact, that's what we are supposed to do. That's how we change the world a little bit at a time. The beauty of the story touches something deep within our spirits, the story of the gospel, because it speaks to our need to be reconciled with someone greater than ourselves, right? You know what everybody's looking for? They're looking for absolution. Everybody's looking for absolution. Everywhere. You find, I don't care who it is, every single person has someone that they wish would forgive them or accept them. And on a greater scale, everyone, for those who don't know Jesus, have a nagging sense that they violated some cosmic standard and they don't know what to do about it. They all live with that. And this is what the gospel speaks to. It touches our need to be reconciled with someone greater than us, who sacrificially gives himself that we might know him. And it's the story of the kingdom of God's beloved Son, as we've been saying. So having appealed to these new Christians in verse 8 to not let go of the story of the gospel, to not buy into competing spiritualities, Paul seeks to cement and secure their allegiance to Jesus in verses 9 and 10 with the language of fullness or being filled. So if you look at verses 9 and 10 of Colossians 2, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." So Paul is saying that in Jesus, the very fullness of God's life, the very fullness of God himself abides or dwells. That in Jesus, God is perfectly revealed. Jesus is the very fullness of God in human flesh. Do you want to know what Jesus is like? Read the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Notice how Jesus interacts with people. Notice how Jesus treats his disciples. Notice how Jesus treats those on the margins of society. Notice how Jesus prays to his Father. You see, there is no lack in Jesus. There's no flaw. There's no imperfection. There's no inadequacy. Jesus lacks nothing. He is the most beautiful one. In Colossians 1, it says he is the image of the invisible God. Listen, y'all, you can't make too much of Jesus. You can't do it. All of God's attention is now focused on Jesus. In Christ, Jesus himself possesses all goodness and virtue and joy and wisdom. Remember, he's the king of the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Jesus is the happiest, most joyful person in the universe. His love is unrelenting, it's limitless, it's passionate and eternal. His truthfulness is absolute. His love is who he is. He is living water, the satisfier of human hearts. He is the source of all life and joy. Indeed, to know him is to be born again. To know him is to be fully alive. You're a citizen of the kingdom of that Son, of God's beloved Son. That's who you are. Don't fall for fake stories. That's what Paul would say to us. Then he says this in verse 10. He says, "You have been filled in him." You've been filled in Jesus. None of the other narratives can do this. None of the other stories can compare to this. None of the other stories can deliver what they promise. Everything that this world promises rips you off in the end. All of it. Only the gospel of the kingdom of God's beloved Son fulfills its promises. And this is the story you were taught, says Paul, and it's the one true story of the world. I feel faith rising. See? Don't you? You feel that? You know what that is? That's not me. That is the power of the Word of God. That is the power of the name of Jesus doing that. Okay, let's talk about American Christianity for a second. In many ways, it's been hijacked to the service of lesser stories. There are those who would use Jesus as a means to wealth and riches. Or there are those who would co-opt Jesus as a part of the American dream. Please don't do that. Okay? There are those who simply reduce Christ to an app. It's like one more app among many on my phone to make my life more manageable and convenient. Paul would say, don't buy into those stories either. And here's a summation of it. See, in a lot of American Christianity, and I'm not saying this thinking that I have all the answers or that I'm a know-it-all. Jesus is not a means to something else. That's the point. Jesus isn't a means to a good life. Jesus isn't a means, a way to get rich. Jesus isn't a way to become an influencer. Jesus is the goal himself. Jesus is the prize. Jesus is the highest joy. There's a wonderful text in Genesis 15:1 when the Lord reveals himself to Abraham, the polytheist. Here's what God says to him. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. The better way to translate that in the Hebrew, I should have put up the other version, is I will be a shield to you, Abram, for I am your great reward. I am your reward. You know what you need more than anything else? You need Jesus. And in verse 10 of Colossians 2, Paul says, you have been filled with Christ. Jesus has everything, he owns everything, he is everything, and then he fills us with himself. Wow, let the truth of that sink in. I mean, what does this say about the nature of God and his desire for human flourishing? Did you know that on your own, you don't even know what you need? You don't know what you need. You think you know what you need. All of us do this. We create scenarios. If I can just get this and get this and get this, and this will get fixed, and my family will do this, and my job will do this, or whatever. I could move here, or my church would just do this, or I could get We don't even know what we need, because on the off chance that we get those things, we just move on to something else. Now we need something else, right? God knows that we need Jesus more than anything, and we are filled with him. So what Paul is saying is don't buy into lesser things, competing spiritualities, and whether they're in the culture or even in the church. At the end of verse 10, the one who fills you is also the one who is head of all rule and authority. See, this Jesus is in charge of everything. He possesses all authority. This would be particularly comforting to the Colossians because they live under the absolute rule and authority of Caesar, who could be arbitrary and vindictive and cruel. But King Jesus is righteous and beautiful and kind and just and pure. Which kingdom do you want to live out of? We were made for his will. We were created to come under the glorious rule of Christ. That is the place of our happiness and our flourishing, right there, under Jesus' rule. We were made for him, to image him in the world. Don't settle for lesser stories, cheap invitations. This is Paul's encouragement to the church at Colossae. I want to close with this, 1 Peter 3:15. When all the stories, listen, I'm not saying that the stories that come at us, they can be tempting, right? Those little siren voices, they come at us and they can be tempting and we can get drawn to them, we can get off track. Here's your strategy. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord, or revere Christ the Lord as holy. Just internally, in your heart, all the time, revere, honor Christ the Lord. When you hear competing stories, when you're tempted to go this way or that way, or to be drawn into this over here or to this over here, just recenter and honor Christ the Lord in your heart, because you are a citizen of the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That is your identity. You don't need those other stories. So, Lord helping us, let's live out of the story that gives us our identity. Let's live as citizens of a superior kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for King Jesus, who is resurrected from death. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for these people. I thank you, Lord, that we can live in the world, but not be of the world. So, Lord, we just ask you to help us, to forgive us when we fall, to empower us to live lives worthy of the gospel. And Lord, to live out of the joy of being a citizen of the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And Father, as we approach the table of the Lord today, may we encounter you once again in the bread and in the cup. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.